Amen. Take your Bible tonight and let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're continuing on what we started about 2 weeks ago, trying to dovetail this in with Jonah as we finish up the book of Jonah. I'd like you to take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you could, this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Trying to bring this in. We've been looking at, there's two wisdoms that I've been looking at in the Bible. And if you go to Proverbs, we're not going to go there tonight per se, but in Proverbs chapter 7, 8, and 9, you find two types of wisdoms. You find the wisdom that God gives, and then you also find the wisdom from the world. Okay, and it's likened to two women in Proverbs chapter 7, 8, and 9. And in chapter 9, you get the view of both of them and how both of those women are crying out from the chief concourses of the city, crying unto those that are simple to come in if they desire understanding. And like last week, we looked at the devil and how he was full of wisdom. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, it talked about how the devil had wisdom. And not only did he have wisdom, but he also had beauty. He, to me, I believe, was God's most beautiful creature that God created. And the Bible says he was a cherub that covereth. He had the highest position as well as God set him up in his creation. But if you take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening and look at verse number 18, the Bible says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for getting us here safely, dear God. And Lord, I pray now you'd open up your word to us. Dear God, I pray that we'd be able to partake of it, dear God, and the Lord, that you'd open our ears and our eyes and our heart to receive what you'd have for each one of us tonight. Lord, that we would draw closer to you, Lord, that we would love you more, and that we would stay faithful. And so, Lord, we pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Jesus said earlier in the book of John, he said, "Lord, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." And kind of what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at Jesus Christ and how the Bible says that God made Jesus Christ wisdom unto us. Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom, okay? And so last week we looked at the devil and how he was full of wisdom, but those things brought him down low because of his pride and he got lifted up. But tonight we're going to look at the side of Jesus Christ. And brethren, the Lord uses those that are humble. The Lord uses those that are humble, and we're going to get into it this evening. You'll never see God unless he's using it for his purposes as far as using a wicked man like maybe Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh. But as far as God calling people to preach his gospel, I don't think God's going to call or use a man that's lifted up with pride and arrogancy and a froward mouth and is full of an evil way. I believe God uses those that walk humbly with him, and we find this principle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Now, if you look there in verse number 20, he says, "Where is the wise?" And then he says, "Where is the scribe?" Brethren, if you do some studying on Jewish scribes and how they would make copies of the Old Testament, a Jewish scribe was somebody that was special back then. But what they had to do to copy the scriptures is insane how clean they are when they did it. I was learning about them, and it says that a scribe, if he was copying from this piece right here over to the vellum or wherever he was writing on, every mark that he made up, like if it was an H in our language, with every stroke that he made, he had to go back and look at the manuscript and then make the next stroke. Look back over, make the next stroke, look back over. Start. You want to talk about thorough. They were thorough in what they did. But they often got lifted up with pride because of the position they had in copying God's word and preserving God's word. So God says, "Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish, look, the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. Look what it says, Christ, the power of God, and look what it says next, and the wisdom of God. So not only is Christ Jesus the power of God, the Bible says that Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. All right? Look what he says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So here you have a key. You look at the devil and at Satan, and if the devil's behind something, he's going to try to magnify that and lift it up before God, above God. Okay? Jesus Christ says, and the Bible says here, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who what? Look at, who's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, if you're going to glory in anything today, you need to glory in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing to glory in, is Christ Jesus. May God help us to never glory in our own wisdom. May God help us to never glory in our own intellect or in our own beauty or in our own attainments or accomplishments. No, all glory is to Jesus Christ. Let him that glory, glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. Now we just read through those verses there in Corinthians. And we noticed that in those verses, God chooses what man would never choose. And as you read through your Bible, you find that principle that often God chooses and uses men that the world probably would never choose to use. But God chose them because they were lowly and they were humble. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. First thing I want you to notice about this thing right here is, where is the Mount of God located? In a busy city with a lot of education and universities and colleges. No, my friend, the Mount of God is located on the backside of a desert. Look about that for a second. It's located on the backside of a desert. Get that for a moment. Who did those angels, I've said this before, who did the angels reveal the birth of Jesus Christ to? Some shepherds off in a field somewhere. Not to the religious crowd. Not to the ones who were in the universities, and not to the ones that were lifted up and had all the knowledge of the scriptures. The angels came to a bunch of shepherds out there in the fields and revealed to them that Jesus Christ was being born. Here we find in Exodus chapter 3 that the Mount of God, where eventually the children of Israel are going to meet with God, it's on a backside of a desert. How many Christians are willing to go to the backside of the desert to get with God? That takes humility, my friend. That takes humility. That takes humility. Listen, not only, look, you see God is doing something in Moses' life, and God's working in Moses' life for God to get Moses to the position where God can then use him for his purposes. You see, God can never use Moses if Moses has confidence in himself. And God's never going to use any of you if you go in your confidence. He'll never use you. Never. If you go forward with your confidence in what you know and the things that you got down, you're going to fall flat on your face, because the principle in the Bible is God's looking for somebody that has spent 40 years on the backside of a desert. But a lot of Christians aren't willing to go to the backside of the desert. You see, Charles Spurgeon talks about this, and he talks about this is God's college. You see, man's got his colleges today, but not a lot of men want to go through God's college, because God's college is rough. You see, you can go to a university today, you can go to a Bible institute, you can go to a Bible college, you can take all the classes there are to take, you have your teachers, and I'm not saying these might be good men and women that teach these classes, might be good people, might know their Bibles inside out, but it might not be where God wants you. God might want to just take you to the backside of a desert, because that might just be where you need to go. Because I'm afraid today what we got going on today in a lot of places is men and women coming out of these places lifted up with pride because of their intellect. And God will never use it, my friend. God will never use it. When Moses thought he was ready to lead the people out of Israel, he ran to the backside of the desert. He told them, listen, God sent me to deliver you. And he tried to do this, and he said, who are you? And you're the one that killed the man the other day. And he fled. And now he spent 40 years in the backside desert. Look at this, brethren. And he comes to the Mount of God, even to Or, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, out of a bush. And he looked and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will go now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And look what the Bible says here. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, those that get in the presence of God are afraid to even show their face, my friend. You know, those that spend time with God are going to have a humble and meek and lowly spirit about them, and they're going to be afraid to even lift their face up. You see, God, Moses gets in the presence of God, and he's afraid because he realizes that our God is a consuming fire. God is a holy God, and God tells Moses, Moses, you got to put off your feet, put off your shoes, off your feet. You're on holy ground right here, Moses. And Moses hides his face as God talks to him. Now look at verse number 7. And the Lord said, I surely have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now this is a pretty clear calling, I would say, my friend. I would say this is a pretty clear calling. When you turn us, look, you ain't in the middle of the city. He's on the backside of a desert. He's by himself with just his sheep. He's walking along to near Mount Oreb, the Mount of God. He looks over and sees a burning bush. He turns aside why this thing's not being consumed, and God speaks to him. And he knows God. He knows God speaking to him. And God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You see the first response of this man, Moses? Moses learned some stuff. And Moses realizes, I can't do anything. And God says, that's exactly where I need you to be to use you. Not a lot of people want to get to that spot. I think very few Christians get to the spot to where they realize, God, I'm content to be out here in the backside of a desert with these few sheep that I got to take care of, God. And Lord, no, God, I think, you know, I appreciate the, basically Moses is like, God, I can't do it. God, I can't do it. And God says, that's exactly where I need you to be for you to realize, yeah, you can't do it. That's why I'm sending you. Because I'm not going to send a man who thinks he can do it. Do you understand tonight, brethren? God will never use a man or a woman who thinks they can do it or they got it down. It's not going to happen. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mount. And Moses goes on to talk to the Lord. But his first response is, who am I? Take your Bible, look at Judges chapter 6. You say, well, that's just Moses. Well, you see with other men in the Bible too. Look at Judges chapter 6 and look at verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. Dealing with Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and look at verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. Judges 6, verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Very interesting statement that God makes to him. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says to him, "Thou, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Here's a man hiding behind something, threshing wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all thy be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Moses says, who am I? Gideon says, I'm the least in my father's house. He realizes what he is, and God says, now I can use this man because he realizes he's nothing. I'm getting somewhere this evening, brethren. Please stick with me. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. What I'm saying tonight is, if you have a man that's up and he's very confident and he's very prideful and he's very arrogant, I'm going to have to say that that's not coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Those that are confident and rash, go forward with pride. That's not coming from the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and look at verse number 18. 1 Samuel 18, 18. This is Saul dealing with David, Saul the king. And look what David answers in verse 18 of chapter 18. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? You say, why are you reading this? Because I believe this pulls out part of David's heart and even his attitude towards a physical king. Here you have Saul, and Saul's saying, listen, I'm going to give you my daughter, my eldest daughter, Merab, to wife. And David answers him and says, who am I? What is my family that I should have a wife from the king? He says, or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king. David shows a humble attitude. Flip over a couple pages and look at, 2 Samuel 7, verse number 18. 2 Samuel 7, verse number 18. Another thing here with David. Look what David says here. 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David just gets word, listen, he's not going to be able to build the tabernacle because of the blood he shed. And the Bible says here that when David heard this, that went King David in and he sat before the Lord. And as he sits before God, look what David says. David says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" We find him earlier with King Saul. "Who am I that I should have the wife of a king?" Here we have him sitting before God saying, "Who am I, O Lord?" Now let's compare that with 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And look at verse number 7. Actually, verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, 6. Look what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel 16, 6. Now, Samuel has been sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. The kingdom's been taken away from Saul, and now Samuel's been sent to anoint another king. Look at what the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Eliab was Jesse's oldest son. And when he's brought before Samuel, they're saying, "Surely this is the one that God's going to anoint to be the next king over Israel." But look at verse number 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" Now look at this, brethren. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse's all right, like, okay, we got this word that God just spoke to Samuel that he's not looking on the outward appearance. Look at verse number 8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.' Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.' And Jesse made his 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, 'The Lord hath not chosen these.' And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Are here all thy children?' And he said, 'There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth what? The sheep.'" Where is David? He's keeping those few small sheep out there in the wilderness. And that's exactly, says God, says, that's the one right there, keeping a few small sheep out there in the wilderness. And then Samuel anoints him to be king. Brethren, I want you to notice verse 7, though. It says, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the stature. God doesn't look at the countenance. God doesn't look at the might or the strength or the intellect. The Bible says that God looks at the heart. That's where God looks, at the heart. Lastly, look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, and look at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. You say you're giving a lot of Bible tonight. Absolutely. Absolutely. To try to build my case, which where I'm going to get to in a second here. I'm trying to build my case tonight so that we can contrast the way of Satan and the way that God works. What Satan lifts up and what God the Father lifts up and magnifies. Okay? And we're going to try to contrast these two. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.'" God's telling Jeremiah, before you even formed in the belly, I knew you, and I had a purpose for you in your life. And the Bible says in verse 6, "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Oh, glory to God. Glory to God for these men that when God shows up on their doorstep and knocks on that door and says, "Hey, I got something for you to do." All three of these men that we've looked at Moses, Gideon, David, and now here Jeremiah. When God knocks on their door for something for them to do, they're like, no, I can't do that. I'm the least in my family. I can't go. Want me to do, God? I can't lead these people out of Egypt. And God, who am I, God, that my family should do these things? And Jeremiah says, God, I can't speak, for I'm a child, God. I don't know how to go forth and do these things that you want me to do, God. And God says, yes, that's why I'm choosing you. Because I know if I send you forth, you're not going to do it in your own power, but you're going to have to rely upon me. And that's exactly what's needed today in the hour we're living in, brethren. We need men, especially in the pulpits across America, to start doing things in the spirit and power of God and not by their own intellect and strength and might and what they got. No, we need men and we need women today that are willing to go into their prayer closet through the week, get a hold of God and pray for the services, pray for the missionaries, pray for those that go out there and minister, that God would do something and God would be glorified. It's got to be done in the spirit and in the power of Jesus Christ. Everything else is just you're spinning your tires and you're just going through the motions. And that's what we have rested upon the laurels of who we are. And we put God out saying, God, we got this now. God, we got it. We figured it out, God. And we got the method and we got the formula and we got the program to get this done. And God says, no, you're missing it. I need to put you out on the backside of a desert if you're willing to go. But most don't want to go out there on the backside of a desert. Because guess what? When you go out on the backside of the desert, nobody knows you're there. Nor does most people even care that you're on the backside of a desert. But God can do something with you if you're on the backside of a desert. And God can grow you and God can make you what he wants you to be for his purposes and for his glory. Now, take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 18. I'm trying to build a principle here. I'm trying to build a principle. You see, the Bible says, go to Luke chapter 18, but the Bible says in Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Brethren, the Bible says in Proverbs, if you see a man wise in his own opinions, in his own imaginations, in his own thoughts, you see a man that's wise in these things and his intellect and his conceit and his opinions, the Bible says that there's more hope of a fool than of that man. That's a serious statement in the Word of God, my friend. That's a very fearful statement in the Word of God. If you see, the Bible says in Proverbs, this is written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ on this planet, and the wisest man ever lived said, listen, if you find somebody that's wise in their own conceit, don't worry about the light, wise in their own conceit and in their own imaginations and in their own thoughts, God says there's more hope of a fool than that man. And that's what we got today, brethren. We got a lot of people that are wise in their own thoughts and their own conceits and their own opinions. And God says, you're worse than a fool. Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Luke 18 verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh, Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to speak a parable unto you, and we're going to talk about people that trust in themselves and their righteousness, and they despise others. They're so lifted up with their righteousness and how good they are before me and how they keep the law of God and they have convictions and they have this and they have that. And in their righteousness, the Bible says, or Jesus says, they despise others. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You have a religious man, a very religious man, a man with a lot of knowledge concerning the things of God. And then you have this publican, and they're both going into the temple to pray. And verse number 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's the case in a lot of situations today, brethren. You have individuals, they get up and they pray, but they're praying with themselves and not with God. He said he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this. Oh, here he crosses the line, my friend. Here he crosses the line, he says, or even as this publican. God, what this man's saying? God, I just thank you for how wonderful I am. God, thank you that you just created this magnificent religious man here. God, I don't know how you did it. God, I don't know how you created such wonder. God, how did you create such beauty in this man that I am? And I'm not like this publican over here. That's fearful, my friend. That's fearful. I wrote this down when I was studying it this week. I wrote this down. This man reeks of self-confidence and arrogancy, and I can almost smell his stench now, 2,000 years later. This man is such a stench in the nostrils of God that I can almost smell him 2,000 years later. God forbid we ever get to a position in our Christian life where we come before God and we say, God, thank you for making me so wonderful. And God, I do this for you. And God, I do that for you. And God, I do this for you. And oh, yeah. And that publican over there. I'm surprised God didn't smite him dead. Brethren, this is a stench in God's nostrils. He says in verse number 12, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, this publican, you know who he's ate up with? Satan. This publican is ate up with Satan. I believe he's influenced by the devil. I believe the devil has puffed up his head and he's full of him. And he's saying, look at me, God. God, look how wonderful I am. And then look at verse 13. Look at the contrast, brethren. Look at the contrast that Jesus Christ is trying to get across to the people. This is Jesus Christ giving a parable to the Jewish people that are around him. And look at the contrast that the Lord gives. And he says in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. You see, this man doesn't even believe. I think this man's in his heart. I believe by the rest of this story here that this man is standing afar off because he even realizes, I don't even deserve to come into God's presence. This man thinks, I don't even deserve to get near to God because I realize what I am. And brethren, when we realize what we are, the more we'll magnify who Jesus Christ is. The more we realize how wretched we are, we'll see then how good he is to forgive a wretch like me. And thus, he'll be magnified because we're going to realize there's nothing in us to magnify. There's nothing in me to magnify this evening, brethren. I have nothing good to bring to Jesus Christ. I have nothing to glory in. You know what a lot of people got today, and you see it a lot in the military. You know a lot of people got, they got an I love me wall. Some of you might have seen some of it before. You go into their office and they got all the plaques of everything they've ever accomplished. Well, I did this and I did that and I did this and here and I did that there and I did this here and here's my big degree on the wall here and I've done this over here. It's an I love me wall. You think God cares about any of that? You think when we get home to heaven, God's going to say, I'm quite impressed with the things you accomplished down there in your education. I'm quite impressed with the things that you were able to do down there. It impressed me. Mm-mm. No, my friend, no. You know who God's impressed with? This publican who realizes that he stands afar off, and look what the Bible says, will not lift up so much as his eyes in heaven. This man comes into the presence or near the presence of God. He won't even lift his head up to heaven. And he smote his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're missing that today, brethren. We're missing it in our churches today. How many people come to church, God, I don't even deserve to be here. What a wretch that I am, God. And are hitting themselves saying, God, I'm pathetic, God. But thank you, Lord, for that I can even come here and pray to you, God. You want to see God get in something? You get some people acting like that and God will get in on something. The Bible says here that he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look what Jesus says in verse 14. This is Jesus talking, my friend. I tell you, this man went down to his justified rather than that other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. You want to be exalted in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you better walk humbly, my friend. If you start exalting yourself, my friend, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to abase you because you're lifting yourself up because you think it's all about you. Galatians 6:3 says this, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. In chapter 3, verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. For if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. You want to see how deceptive this is. So Paul Paul mentions this principle in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. He mentions it in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and also verse 16. I just read you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but what? But charity edifieth. I don't care how much knowledge you got tonight, brethren. I don't care how much you know. You know what God puts the emphasis on? Charity. Amen. You want sound doctrine? Charity. It's not in your intellect. God doesn't care how much you know. God cares how much you care about others. And the charity that you show, that's what God glorifies and magnifies. Is charity edifieth? We need to get these principles down. What does God emphasize? Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Paul says it in Galatians. Paul says it in Romans twice. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He says it here in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul kept mentioning these things to the church. Why? Because it's important. Because I think Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit knew that especially in the latter days, we're going to have men and women that are going to be lifted up with pride because of their intellect. And God's going to try to get you on the backside of the desert to realize there's nothing good in you. And I want you to realize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but look what it says. But our sufficiency is of who? Of God. Our sufficiency is not of us. Our sufficiency is of God, my friend. If that isn't not, is that, that's not enough scriptures for you, flip over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse number 11. Actually, we're going to start in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Here's the principle again, my friend. You find it in the Old Testament and you find it in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Look what Paul says in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Look what Paul says. Though I be what? Nothing. Brethren, this is probably one of the top three Christians that, in my opinion, that have ever lived. One of the top three Christians, I believe, that's ever lived. And look what he was an apostle. God used him to write most of the New Testament. And look at his attitude towards this church. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And I think that's why God used him. Because Paul realized, God, you're everything, and I'm nothing. And God says, good. You're exactly where I need you to be. And I can now use you. You say, preacher, that's good and fine. But I want to show you one more important person that had this type of attitude. And take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 53. You want to get lifted up with your intellect and knowledge and education and strength and might and how fast you are and how strong you are and what you can bench and how many things you can get done in how many minutes and all this other nonsense, my friend. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Now later on this week, if you get an opportunity, my friend, I want you to take Isaiah 53, and I want you to read alongside Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan was beautiful and glorious to look upon. Every stone that was gorgeous was given to his covering. He was full of wisdom and full of beauty. And here you have the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. God forbid that we ever glory in our wisdom or in our beauty. My friends, tonight, let me remind you that someday you're going to have to stand before the one that had no beauty and had no desire for him. Do we see this in the Bible here tonight? Those that are lifted up with wisdom and those that are lifted up with beauty. And God says, oh, no, no, my friend, that's the wrong things to be lifting up. How are we going to compare to Jesus Christ? Well, surely Jesus Christ will understand. Basically, what the Bible's saying in here is if we were to walk in the downtown streets of Bethlehem, Easton, or Allentown, and Jesus were to be walking along the same streets, we would never even recognize him, or he wouldn't stand out because there was nothing special about him at all. There was nothing that stood out in his beauty or in his comeliness, his proportions. He was just an average man with average looks, and there was really nothing special about him if you were to look upon him. Look at the next verse, number 3. Please look at number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That word esteem means valued or estimated, prized on account of worth. There was no worth. The Bible says we esteemed him not. We placed no value on him, nor did we prize him on account of his worth. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If there's anybody to ever glory in, it's Jesus Christ, my friend. The Savior of all, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the great Savior, the great I am, he was bruised for us. He was whooped for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted. Look what the Bible says, though. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Yet he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for his sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Brother, I'm about to close up here, and I've gone over a few minutes, but I wanted to get this point across tonight. There's nothing to glory in but Jesus Christ. There's nothing to lift up but Jesus Christ. My friend, when we think that we've ever arrived or come to a place to where we think we've got it together, we need to come back to Isaiah chapter 53. Because of time tonight, brethren, I'm not going to go to Philippians, and I'm not going to go to Matthew, nor am I going to go back to Corinthians. But the Bible says in Philippians, and we've memorized some of it, that he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. If anybody could have a reputation that should be exalted and lifted up, it'd have been Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation. Two wisdoms, my friend. Two wisdoms. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to travel right back over to Jonah. And what we find with Jonah is he's arguing with God, and Jonah's going off of his own intellect. Jonah's going off of his own reasonings. Jonah's going off of his own conceit, and he's following a wrong wisdom, and it's leading him down a wrong road. And unfortunately, I wonder if Jonah ever learned his lesson. Because I don't have a lot of hope with the way the book of Jonah ends. It just ends abruptly. And I often wondered, what happened to Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Lord willing, we'll close it out next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. Lord, thank you for this precious book. Lord, I thank you for these principles, dear God, in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God, each one of us, dear Lord, help us to walk humbly with our God. Help us to walk lowly. Help us to walk meekly. Help us to walk, Lord, as low as we can get, dear God. Lord, your word says that those that abase themselves, someday they'll be exalted. So, Lord, help us to have that mindset, dear God. Lord, help us if there ever comes a time in our life, dear God, where we think, well, I got this one or I got this situation, God, help us to learn quickly, Lord, that we never got anything without your help and your strength and your guidance. So, Lord, help us to continually look to you for help. Help us to truly see what we are in your sight, dear God, that we're nothing, Lord, and you're everything. Lord, that no flesh should glory in your presence, and that, Lord, you would always be magnified and lifted up, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we ask these things now. Amen. Amen, brethren. Some things I need you to pray about this evening.